In the marketing world, it's not uncommon to be duped by a manipulative advertiser. It's downright irritating when promised one thing and delivered another. We call it bait and switch. But those minor annoyances pale in comparison to the betrayal of a trusted friend. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his classic series called What If? Today's practical application arises from a startling story of betrayal found in 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll examine those disillusioning moments when a valued friendship is sabotaged by deception. Chuck poses the question, what if a longtime friend deceives you?
In a day when everything seems to be taken so lightly, when even serious things become a point of argumentation or a joke or a lot of fun or even making fun of, we pause on the cusp of hearing these words from 2 Kings to realize that you are a God who expects obedience. Today we will be reproved in various ways. We will realize that you speak to us in terms that we need to hear and we understand. For some, it will represent a deep conviction, an admonition, a reproof. And we give you the right, our Father, we open ourselves to you, and we want you to know we're here and we will hear and heed what you have said. We live in a land that has lost its way, in a culture that is far removed from things eternal. And often our hearts ache when we realize that things are not turning in the right direction, but are only getting worse. Remind us over and over again, our Father, that nothing that is occurring is a surprise to you, that you are still in charge, you are still the sovereign God of our lives and of our times. In fact, as Scripture teaches, our times are in your hands, not ours. Therefore, we place ourselves before you and we surrender our wills to you, that we might not miss a thing you say to us regarding the subject that we're dealing with and things related to it. There is a sweet future that awaits us who know you, and how we long for it. Oftentimes we ache for it, knowing that the cares of this age will be gone forever. All sickness will be over. No more tears, no more crying. No more disease, no more death, and we will all be with our Savior. But between now and then, there are responsibilities that we are to carry out. And Father, we take them seriously. I have a responsibility to speak the truth today, and I pray that I will do that without compromise. Help me to make it interesting. Help me to be in touch with today, but most of all, help me to represent what you have written in your timeless and true word so that no one is confused and we all understand. Here is a story that we will be reading about that does leave us stunned as we see the consequences of betrayal and deception. We live in a day when there is a trail left of that kind of life and lifestyle. We have not only been deceived by loyal friends of the past, we can easily be deceived by a leader whom we once trusted, a coach, a pastor, a counselor, even a parent. And we are vulnerable, Lord, because we do need people to lead us. We do need advice and direction and counsel. So most of all, And I pray for this today, that you will give us discernment to walk correctly with you. Discernment to notice error when it is being spoken. Discernment to observe hypocrisy when it is being modeled. Give us discernment as well, our Father, in the choice of reading material and entertainment as you guide us through this life. Discernment in the choice of friends and the way we spend our time. Guide us in the way we should go. Lead us carefully, Lord. May we be reminded of your good hand upon us, Lord, and all because of your grace. We pray these things in the fair name of Jesus, our Master and our Lord. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his newly formatted Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insight.org/studies. And now the message from Chuck called, What If a Longtime Friend Deceives You?
If your Bible is open, you will see that slaves actually are a major part of the work of a church, along with stewards, slaves and stewards. Not celebrities, not powerful people, not those with the most money, but slaves. In fact, they're called servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries. Listen to the verse as it appears in the New American Standard Version. Let a man regard us, meaning Paul and Apollos, let a man regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. By using those two descriptive terms, servants and stewards, Paul defines the task of those who make the church go. Not great, well-known leaders, not famous pastors, not those up front, but servants and stewards. That's what he calls them. Think of us, Apollos and me, as mere servants of Christ. Look at the word servants. Some might even render it slaves. Now, let's don't stop there. There's also the word steward. See it there? Look at it. Verse 2, a person who is a steward must be faithful. See the word steward, or as it's rendered in the New Living Translation, a manager. You know what the word means? It again is not very flattering. It means housekeeper. Housekeeper. We are under rowers and we are managers. And we're not fixing food. You will notice we are involved in explaining God's mysteries, telling other people of God's secrets, if you will. And the second, we manage, we serve well-prepared truths that enable the good ship ministry to go. Can I put this message on hold and give you a very personal story illustration, which is true of me? Allow me to tell you this. Back when I graduated from Dallas Seminary, I had an inestimable opportunity and privilege to serve alongside a minister who was respected around the world, Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost. He and I could not have been more different. We were the same in beliefs and convictions, but we were so different. He was older, I was young. He was everything I was not. He was scholarly and wise. He was seasoned. He was an outstanding expositor of the scriptures, almost without a note. He was a published author of best-selling books. He was a splendid and respected professor of the school that I had attended. He had once been my professor. Now I was his assistant. Wherever he went, whether at here or abroad or in another church across the states, crowds gathered. He had a spotless reputation. I'm honest when I tell you, I never once saw him draw attention to himself. Never once. To this day, a genuine servant of Christ. Mine was an enviable position to fill as his assistant. Throughout those years, I would preach in our church in his absence. What a privilege it was. When I preached, crowds gathered, thinking that he was going to be the one that was preaching. It was not my reputation that drew the crowd. They all came and their mouths sort of dropped open when they realized that this rookie was standing up there in his place and I rode on his shirt tails. Mine was a borrowed popularity. It was his preaching that made the church significant. The crowded sanctuary was the result of his greatness, not mine. I had none. God rewarded him for his years of integrity and commitment. I was an under rower. I was a housekeeper. Early one afternoon, an elder came to see me. True story. His name is Jim. Jim, wise and gracious, had some strong words for me to hear, which to this day I can almost repeat by heart. He said, "You got a few minutes, Chuck?" I said, "Yeah." So he closed the door behind him. I had a little office there in the church. Dr. Pentecost was at the school through most every day, and I was there as a part of the church involvement. He said, "I'm here because I love you. I am here because I want God's best for you. As an elder, I've been able to watch all of this unfold, and you two are working so closely together. I love seeing that. And you have a great relationship. I want it to continue. But you need to know, Chuck, of the two, your position is the more precarious. Now listen carefully. I want you to avoid the temptation of dropping his name. I want you to guard yourself against any spirit of entitlement. I want you to restrain any and all subtle attempts to gain attention or take the credit or to find ways to promote yourself. I don't see you doing that," he said candidly, "and I don't ever want to see you doing that. You enjoy many benefits in this position that you've not earned over the years. He has earned them. Therefore, his is the God-given role of significance. Yours is the God-appointed role of assistance." That was a wonderful line. Such wise counsel. The man was absolutely correct. He was telling me to take my seat on the third tier and row. And faithfully row. If it helps you any, lest you misjudge him for his presence with me, he hugged me tightly and said in my ear, "I want you to know how much I love you. And I've struggled with this conversation, but the Lord has, I think, led me here to say this, and I hope you will never forget it, and I never will." Why do I tell you that? Because we're going to turn to a story of a man who forgot that. His name was Gehazi. He was a under rower. He was a housekeeper. He served the greater light, Elisha. I placed in your outline a place for you to fill in some things. And there are three main characters in the story. So let me just cut to the chase to save time. First, there is a mighty warrior named Naaman, N-A-A-M-A-N. He's named right away in verse 1, Naaman. He's the commander of an army because through him the Lord had given great victories. But tragically, Naaman was also a leper, the most dread of all diseases, certainly in ancient days. He suffered from leprosy. So that's Naaman. I should add also, he was not only famous, he was eminently wealthy. He no doubt had available to him the treasury of the king. So he was loaded. He has plenty of power, plenty of prestige, plenty of authority, and plenty of money. The problem is he suffered from leprosy, the verse concludes. And this causes him to connect with a godly prophet named Elisha. Interesting, more often than not, Elisha is not called Elisha in the biblical text, but is called a man of God. Isn't that interesting? A man of God. See verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay. You see, Naaman had gone to the king desiring being cleansed of his leprosy. You never read of being healed of leprosy. He's cleansed of leprosy since it is a picture of sin. We're not healed of sin. We're cleansed of sin. But anyway, he longed to be cleansed of this dread disease, and the king couldn't help him. In fact, he brought with him, verse 5 it is, he started out carrying gifts, 150 pounds of silver, 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10, we'll call them suits of clothing, called here sets of clothing. That's worth a lot. More than one of my references referred to this amount as being in the millions. One even specified $3 million. So he came with an offer of $3 million to get this cleansing, and the king couldn't help him. In fact, he threw up his hands and tore his clothes in dismay, and he said, this man thinks I'm going to solve his problem. Am I God that I can give life and take it away? Verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a messenger and said, why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me. He will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel. So, to cut to the chase, Naaman comes to Elisha, and he comes with horses and chariots, and he waits at the door of Elisha's house. Verse 9 tells us. Verse 10 says Elisha sent a messenger. This brings me to our third main character, who is named for us in verse 20, Gehazi. He's called here a messenger. Elisha sent a messenger to the door, and he opens it, and there stands the commander in all of his pomp and all of his disease. And the messenger says to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored. You'll be healed of your leprosy. The next verse tells us Naaman's reaction. He went away angry. He stalked away. I made a mistake last week when I said stalk is not mentioned in the scripture. There it is. That's what I get for not doing enough homework. So this is a different kind of stalking. He's stomping. He's not following someone. He is stomping away from the cottage. How dare he send a messenger? In fact, look at it for yourself. Verse 11, Naaman became angry, stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Furthermore, the Jordan, ugh, you don't see that here. It's kind of a Swindoll cough up there. Aren't the rivers of Damascus and Abana and Pharpar better than any other rivers in Israel? You're not going to make me crawl into that river Jordan down in Israel. Come on. So Naaman turned away and went in a rage. By the way, just an aside for no extra charge. People often leave when they don't hear what they expect to hear. I've seen it happen a number of times while I preached. People didn't hear what they wanted to hear, so they walk out. And you're always free to do that. Maybe it's not in a rage, but you don't agree, and you have every right not to agree. And you get out of your car, and there you are enraged. And you let it all out, whatever it may be. But now in this case, his officers tapped him on his shoulder and said, "Sir," verse 13, "if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says, simply go and wash, be cured." So Naaman has enough G2 to listen to his officers, and he goes down to the Jordan River and dips himself 7 times as the man of God instructed him. His skin is like a baby, like a young child. He's healed. Isn't that great? Now, the story doesn't end. This is where it gets very intriguing. Let's say it's you. You're well known. You're rich. You've had leprosy or whatever may be the disease. You're dying with it. And you do this strange thing that you were told to do. And you're cleansed, you're healed. And what would you do? Well, you would take all of that money you offered the king, mentioned up here at verse 6, and you'd haul it to Elisha, and you'd say, "Here, man, it's worth this and a lot more." That's exactly what he does. Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. You see, it's not even named Elisha. It calls him the man of God. And they stood before him, and Naaman said, "Now I know there's no God in the world except in Israel. Please accept a gift from your servant." This is Elisha's moment to cash in on all of those long years of sacrifice as a prophet of God. I mean, he could take it, and it's being offered to him. But Elisha replies, which reveals him to be truly a man of God in this case. Elisha, "Surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts." And if God chooses to heal, he doesn't do it because of the person. He does it because of his grace.
Another fascinating turn of events in this dramatic Old Testament encounter. And there's much more we need to discover. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, "What If a Longtime Friend Deceives You?" You can hear it again at insightworld.org. As you listen to Chuck unfold this story today, it's possible you've been thinking about your own experience, recalling someone who betrayed your trust. Because we're painfully human, our natural inclination is to take revenge into our own hands. We'd like to even the score and make sure the aggressor feels our disgust. But the biblical antidote to betrayal is not revenge, but strangely, it's forgiveness. Chuck?
Thanks, Dave. You've often heard me say that Insight for Living Ministries has a clear agenda. Our mission is to teach men and women to think biblically. And as people learn to think biblically, they're ready to act biblically. Cynthia and I embraced this valuable lesson early in our marriage. And in a set of 2 CD messages, she and I would like to show you how this applies to the subject of forgiveness. You see, releasing our resentment, anger, and bitterness will not come naturally until we allow God's Word to renew and transform our minds. We're not prepared to reap the benefits of obedience. For that very reason, I'm inviting you to request these 2 CDs. We're calling them Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. In one of those messages, you'll hear Cynthia share the scriptural principles of forgiveness that helped her find relief from long years of battling depression and anger. That healing stream of forgiveness awaits you, too. Forgiveness has a curative power greater than any medicine. Are you ready to let the healing begin? Order these CDs. Do that now.
And the healing begins when you listen to these messages and apply the biblical principles. The two CDs are titled Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. And both messages are yours when you give a gift of any amount to Insight for Living. Here's the number to call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or it might be quicker and more efficient to simply give online at insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Once again, online, go to insight.org. Insight for Living owes a debt of gratitude to monthly companions. A monthly companion is someone who's willing to step up their support of this program by engaging in a deeper relationship. The regular gifts of monthly companions are becoming a stabilizing force for this ministry. More importantly, the generosity of monthly companions allows us to reach people in your community and around the world who wouldn't otherwise receive practical Bible teaching. Let me invite you to take this next step in your relationship with Insight for Living by becoming a monthly companion today. Signing up is quick and simple. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion. Monday, Chuck Swindoll continues to talk about dealing with betrayal and deception, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, What If a Longtime Friend Deceives You?, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.